your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. We want to thank those that came and helped or supplied trucks or trailers, and then some others came and brought food. All of it was greatly appreciated. Some have asked how well we found things this morning. I found the outfit rather easily, but I got here to church and could not find my Bible, which I have plenty of those, but this Bible had my sermon notes in it. So I panicked, ran home, called Todd, thinking I might have left it at Sunshine. And as Becca wasn't worried, Josh was spinning around looking and helping, and Tammy walked in the office and goes, "Oh, it's right here." So we are put together, but barely. But it is good to get back into town. It is good to be settling in. Everything is together. But it is thinking about change, and life is about change. There's a gentleman that, Christian Swartz, that works with natural church development, and he's one of the statements he makes is, all living things grow, and all growing things change. And then the flip side of that is a statement from Mark Twain with a little bit of revision. The only ones that like change are babies with wet diapers. So we have those two juxtaposition together, that change is going to happen, but not all of us are okay with that or struggling with it. As we are getting settled and we've got boxes everywhere, my wife looks at things and goes, "How did we have so much stuff?" Well, it's in boxes, it will be put away. But as we are adjusting to change, it is really interesting to look at the animals that we have. The dog, he's been fine. The cats, we have two. The younger male one, he is exploring. It was this morning I finally saw our older female cat. She is not handling change well at all. She's slowly exploring. But that's a part of life, is change. And as we look at Nehemiah, we are going to be looking at the fact that change doesn't always come as easy as we wish, and sometimes change is opposed. And we're going to be looking at the different enemies that are coming against Nehemiah, that are coming against the people of Israel and the people of Jerusalem as they're trying to rebuild these walls. And we're going to look at how, as Christians, we really need to learn to overcome the enemies while staying focused on our goals. That's what we're going to look at this morning. This is what Nehemiah writes in Nehemiah 4, verse 1. "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders.' So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, one of the songs we have just sung is that your steadfast love endures forever. And our circumstances change, but your love does not. Your promises to us are always yes in Christ and fulfilled. But life, you've told us, will provide opportunities for us to grow, and sometimes that growth is through change. Father, help us to understand your word better today, to learn to love you more and to serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. As Nehemiah begins recounting the events that work is about to start, the first enemy that the people face is one of criticism. That they have come back to the land, the temple is there, And the temple that we see, if you've seen images of what we think the temple during Jesus' day looked like, this is not that temple. This is also not the temple that Solomon built in all its glory and majesty. This was one that the exiles who have come back have rebuilt, and it is functional, but it's not like it was under Solomon, and it will not be like what happens when Herod rebuilds it. But this temple is going to stand for almost 500 years. So it's well constructed. On the day of its dedication, those that were old enough to remember the Solomon's temple were weeping, while those who were younger were rejoicing. And it's, Ezra tells us that you could not distinguish the difference of the sound. But the temple is there. The walls are not. And so this temple is unprotected, but also Jerusalem is a way spot with a place for worship, but no place to guard its people. And so Nehemiah has taken that task on, and he has motivated the people, and they are now, as the passage tells us, they are one mind to work, which I mentioned last week is a miracle. Of getting people to work together all in the same direction is truly something that God does. Because we as individuals, all of us have our own opinions. It is amazing how God demonstrates that through the church. And over, Jesus mentions to us that we need to be unified. That in that upper room, on John 17, he prayed that we as the church would be one as the Father and Jesus are one. And so we see again and again the miracle of God working in unity. Well, most of us would think everyone would be excited to see at least a community stretching its wings and establishing itself. But as Nehemiah 4 tells us, there is a large group and a significant group that is coming against them. And we're going to look at these different enemies. Sometimes they're inside the group, sometimes they are outside, sometimes they're vocal, sometimes it is the snide comments and things. And how do we handle where we feel God has called us to do something and yet we receive criticism? It's a part of life, but how does one handle? And looking at a couple of different ways that Nehemiah does that maybe will be instructing for us. So the content of what's happening. We're dealing with ridicule and scorn. You know, the old words of sticks and stones may break me, but words will never hurt me. I've never understood that. Words hurt significantly. Most of the painful memories of my life, especially childhood, school, it was words. And this is what's happening at this point. Sanballat, who is the governor of Samaria, so he's a significant political figure, who has an army, which is a significant deterrent for the motivation of constructing this wall, or it could be. And so he begins with ridicule, basically saying, have these Jews actually looked at the work ahead of them? Have they really looked at the stones and the impossibility of this task? It is impossible. So why, they just might as well give up. Now part of his reasoning is, because Jerusalem was not really a political capital, he could collect taxes, he could have the produce from the land, but now when Jerusalem gets rebuilt with the walls, Nehemiah becomes governor there, and Sanballat's going to lose a significant source of income, which might be motivating. It is not a pure desire to see his neighbors grow better. It was a pure desire for him to keep himself wealthy and keep himself in control. Well, his other compatriot, Tobiah, who is another one of the enemies that is presented in Nehemiah, he basically keeps heaping on the criticism of saying, you know, at this point, even a little fox, if it jumped up on their little feeble wall, will knock it down. Well, understand the wall that they are building, part of that still exists to this day. It is a part of the Western Wall. It is a focal point where the Jews will go to pray. And then at Passover, it's a focal point. Thousands upon thousands of Jews will come to pray at the Western Wall. Well, as archaeology has discovered and as they've been digging, there is a section, and sadly, even to this day, well, I think now they can allow women to go through. But when I was in Israel in 1985, it was on the men's side of the Wailing Wall, and it was Robinson's Arch, and you could go through and start seeing some of the tunnel that was up against the stones that Nehemiah would have, and the workers would have been doing around the temple area. The stone, one of the foundation stones, is 45 feet long. It is about 16 feet high and weighs thousands of tons. This was not something a fox will jump on and knock it over. And so that's why sometimes our enemies will play into the thoughts and start us thinking about what is not really real and get us from what is reality. And that is what they were trying to do. They were trying to pile on. They were trying to discourage the workers through criticism so that these men could stay in power, that the Jews could just stay as a wandering nomadic tribe that will be irrelevant in the rest of history. Which is rather interesting, because the only reason we know the enemy's name, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, is because they're recorded in Scripture. Everyone else has forgotten them. No one has forgotten Nehemiah and what the people have done, which is a rather interesting turn of history. So Nehemiah's response, and that is in verse 4. He is not afraid to pray very directly and to pray within the covenant that God has given them. So he calls on God to turn their taunt back on them, to not cover up their guilt. This doesn't seem very nice. When we're thinking about prayers, we generally try to think of we should forgive our enemies, we should love them. But it comes a time when an enemy is against the work of God, and it's directly against the work of God, that you lay them in God's hands and have Him work on them and deal with them as He sees fit. And that is what He is doing. Because these men are not just criticizing people of Israel. They're criticizing their God. And it's God's reputation that's now called into play. And Nehemiah is just like others in Scripture. When David came to face Goliath, it was, why do you defy the armies of the living God? Same thing here, that Tobiah and Sanballat are coming against God and trying to discourage the workers by their criticism. This content of his prayer is that, God, this is your project. You need to deal with these enemies. It is your responsibility, our responsibility, to just keep working. That is what Nehemiah prays. That is what he is leaving the work of God in God's hands and doing the work that he's been called to with the people's hands. And sometimes we get that confused as well. We try to take part of God's job and leaving our job to fall by the wayside. Nehemiah did not have that problem. The criticism hurt. This is one of those things of he has had the vision of the project, the people have the vision of the project, and yet it's turned back. So the second enemy that comes along is one of confrontation. The criticism wasn't working, so verse 7 picks up the account. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. Sometimes Scripture has a little bit of understatement. They were beyond just angry, because this is what they do. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem. They're ready to go to war. It's not just slightly angry. Against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So now they have seen that the criticism isn't working, because they've come to halfway into the wall being built. The opposition has seen that the workers are not getting disheartened. It is not to say that this is the strength of Nehemiah. This is the purpose, that vision he has given them, that they have caught and laid a hold of. And so they are working diligently. In fact, they have got the wall halfway done, which is a significant step. Because now it's not just as when you're thinking of framing in a house, the foundation is done, but you can't see much. This is, walls have come up that it is visible to not just the people of Israel, but also to the neighbors. And they have decided that if this wall keeps going, and ultimately understanding the timeline, we're talking it takes 52 days for the people to rebuild the wall. That is a miracle of not just the energy to do it, but of all the rubble and the destruction, to basically in 2 months' time finish the wall. So we're about a month into the project, and it is going faster than the opposition could see, and we're excited about. And so they start plotting and decide to bring their armies along to sow confusion, to actually cause them to stop. Well, understand who is motivating them. We are dealing with Satan. And some of the tricks that he tries to ply against us deals with a physical attack sometimes. Sometimes it's a psychological attack, attacking our mind, attacking our will. And sometimes it can be very public, where we are called out before others. And sometimes Satan wants to do that. He wants to always thwart the work of God. And he does it in a lot of different ways. It doesn't take much to look in the history of Christianity to see what these type of activities Satan is doing. When we look at the persecuted church and seeing what Satan does, he doesn't just criticize. He doesn't just have people protest. He starts trying to stop the work. He shuts down churches. He forces, the government forces individuals to register like they do in China. And yet the church keeps exploding. Then he tries to destroy the church by either burning buildings or taking and arresting leaders. The church history tells us that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And as much as Satan tries to attack the church, it keeps growing because it's God's work. And we see a microcosm of that in a physical way in Nehemiah's day. That as Satan tries to get into the heads of the people, into Nehemiah's distracting him with an army coming, because there again, not everyone there was a builder, not everyone there was trained as a warrior, but they had to protect. And so Nehemiah's response again, you'll see a theme here in how Nehemiah responds. It is by prayer. And we pray to our God. He doesn't tell us the content, and it is inclusive. So everyone is praying, which when there's an army standing at your door, prayer is all that you may have left. And that is the best weapon to have. But also set a guard as protection against them day and night. We start seeing Nehemiah's practical side. He wasn't just saying, God, this is your project, you deal with it. He was making sure that he, as Paul tells us, in working out our salvation with fear and trembling, there is an aspect that we need to participate in. And God had called Nehemiah to organize them to protect. He's going to detail a bit more of that protection as the passage goes on. Because the third enemy that they face is one of discouragement. For it says in verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And all our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes except each kept his weapon at his right hand. Now that's a rather longer text explaining what he was doing. But it started with discouragement. As it starts out in verse 10, the enemy now starts becoming on the inside. For it says, in Judah it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall." You know, they've faced the outside attacks. They've faced the army showing up in the distance, the campfires that they could see at night. But now the enemy had crept in inside. And as the work was going, it just seemed impossible. It is hard to figure out if verse 10 is just a compilation of the complaints, or some feel this was actually a song, kind of like "Whistle While You Work." But you can see the power of this getting repeated over and over again, that you have some that are diligently working, and you have others that are starting to be discouraged, and it is just dragging the work down. And that happens a lot of times as we are working together to see God's kingdom built in our area, that we become discouraged, that it is easier to see the negative. I try to be a rather positive person, but that doesn't always the case. I'm very glad God has given me a helpmate, that she points out that, Jim, you have lost your joy, that there is joy in serving Jesus, and sometimes we forget that. Even and especially in the midst of the work that God has called us to, that it's easy, and when you start seeing the negative, you just start seeing every little flaw and failure. And that's what Nehemiah needed to stop, that God had to step in through Nehemiah and get things back on track. But we see the cause of discouragement, where they were at. First was the loss of strength, that they had been at this work for 30 days. It's much different. Some of them have been farmers. Some of them have been priests. Some are leaders. Some are craftsmen, but they're now all called to be builders. Understand that sometimes we are called to do things that we don't feel very gifted at because the work needs to be done. And that's what they were losing their strength. Secondly, they'd lost the vision. And the fact that Nehemiah has just pointed out, they were halfway done. You can now start seeing this wall, and not just seeing it, but feeling the sense of security. And that's when Satan, again, loves to attack, when you're almost to the point of finishing, to get you discouraged that we're never going to get it done. It's just an impossible task. The last is there's loss of security, that they now, again, the armies are there, and how do we protect ourselves? We're not warriors. We're not builders. We're just common folk. And God had called them to a greater vision through Nehemiah. And those are the areas that they were struggling with: the loss of their strength, the loss of the vision, the loss of their security. And we see that in a lot of different areas of God's work, that when people start losing that vision, how do you get them to turn around? It happens sometimes with building projects. I know my time being at SBA, we came 10 years ago at the graduation of 2008 when they had the groundbreaking for the new gym. It took several more years before structure ever showed up. And it was, especially being around different board members, different constituents, the students, we will never see this. It will never happen. Until one spring, all the equipment showed up and they started leveling and smoothing out ground. And then I couldn't keep my freshman boys focused because they all wanted to go out and play on the heavy equipment. It was a little distracting, but it was a great answer to prayer to show this is how God works. Sometimes it delays. Sometimes there's struggles, but it ultimately is for His glory. And that's what had happened to the Nehemiah's people. They were in the midst of, all we see is this trench that someone dug, and the board members showed up with golden shovels, and we can find the golden shovels, but there's no building. To now be able to look back and see that there's a building, and now there's another one next to it. But it takes someone with great faith to keep that vision going. And God had gifted the people of Israel with Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah gives, again, a very practical plan and a spiritual plan as well. He makes sure that they understand. The practical part, he puts people where you're living. That's the section of the wall you're building. That would motivate me, because if I know between that wall and my house, it takes my effort to get it there, I'm going to be much faster at building. So instead of being over and building clear across the section of Jerusalem, he actually puts them right where they're at home. The priests, the Levites, they're the ones building right next to the temple. And so he makes sure those, you are right there motivated to work. The other aspect is he makes sure that those who are off work are standing guard. And everyone is armed. That everyone is a part of the work. There's not, I did 10 bricks today, or I did 5 feet of wall today, but that my neighbor down the way, he's too lazy. He didn't get up till noon. He didn't show up. Everyone was motivated. Even Nehemiah makes sure to mention that he and his men did not rest. It says that they didn't take their clothes off, meaning they slept in their armor, they worked in their armor, right alongside everyone else. Nehemiah was not a leader that sent everyone else out and then sat in the cool of the day in the shade and sipped on his iced tea. He made sure he was there. In fact, it tells us that the trumpet player was next to him, meaning if a section of the wall got attacked, they would blow the trumpets, everyone would drop their tools and come running. So that way, you just weren't stuck protecting your side, thinking, well, I bet those guys over there, it's too loud, no one can hear, so we're just on our own. He made sure he set up a security system that when there was an attack, and from looking at the book of Nehemiah, it doesn't seem that those armies ever attacked, but they showed up. And so that threat was there at all the time. But Nehemiah made sure he spent the time on the practical aspect. But then he spent the other aspect on directing their attention back to God. He made sure that they all understood, as in verse 20, our God will fight for us. That even though you're carrying your weapons, you're carrying a sword in one hand, the trowel in the other, it's God's work and He will make sure it's completed. And so that's what they did. That he demonstrates what kind of leader we need. One that deals both practical but also spiritual. And that's one of the reasons why Nehemiah is such a great one to follow on his type of leadership. Especially when we face these enemies of discouragement, of criticism, of confrontation. So what are some of the things we take away from Nehemiah's time? One, how do we respond to our critics? Do we sink to their level, or do we stay focused on the goal? Do we stay focused on the work God has called us to? Secondly, in the midst of doing God's work, have we become discouraged? It's a common human trait that when things seem slow, we get discouraged. In the last year and a half, as my wife and I have been praying and being and sensing that God was calling us to be a part of this body in a more full-time capacity, things didn't move as fast, and it was easy to get discouraged. You know, when we think about how God is using our church, it's easy to get discouraged when we don't think God is moving as fast as we would like. Always take heart that God is constantly at work. That's what Jesus tells us, that my Father's always at work. And so we just look to where he's at to join him. But one of the other aspects I think we can draw from Nehemiah's time in chapter 4 is that, do we help others out of their discouragement? Notice that Nehemiah did not criticize the people when they were discouraged. He didn't tell them to bucket up, that just get out there and do it, put your nose to the grindstone. He gave them practical help, and he did not criticize. He came alongside to help. And I think that's one of the other aspects, that sometimes we say misery loves company. It does, but all you are end up is just both of you are miserable. It is better for someone to come alongside with encouragement. It's not always easy, but discouragement can drag us down. But when you see someone come in with encouragement to come alongside, that is where we see God's people pick up the work and continue on. Because God has given us a task that we can't do ourselves in evangelizing the community, evangelizing the world. And that is why we need one another. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have spent time in the book of Nehemiah for the last couple of weeks, we aren't physically building a wall for security. Sometimes the work that we do is hard for others to see, and sometimes hard for us to see. Because you've called us to be a part of planting the seeds of your word, of watering, of cultivating, and we leave to you the harvest. Father, I pray that as we look at how we can fulfill the Great Commission in our community, help us to not be discouraged at the actions of those around us, the work of the enemy as he tries to pull us apart and tries to get us to focus on different directions. Help us to stay focused, as Hebrews says, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to do that for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.